doesn't mean that he's any more important than the minor prophets. It's just how we term the different books of prophecy in the Old Testament. The minor prophets are typically shorter books. That's what they are. And the message of those prophets are very small and oftentimes very concentrated into a point. Then your major prophets, people like Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, those are all large books. And their prophecies tend to span larger amounts of information. So Daniel fits into that category. And what Daniel is basically prophesizing about is things that were taking place at the time, and that's essentially what we find in chapter 7. But then he's also one of those few sort of books, or what we might think of as messianic prophets. Isaiah is one of them, Ezekiel a little bit, but Daniel definitely is one of the most important, what we'll say, messianic prophets of the Old Testament. What do we mean by that word messianic? He talks about Jesus. And he's talking about the promised one of Jesus and his central role in the bigger sort of order of the world. Now we all understand this, that God had created everything and man brought sin into the world. And so God even knew before that happened that there would need to be the means of reconciliation. So from that early start, God started putting into place the arrival of the Messiah. All through the Old Testament, he's prophesied, he's promised, and he's discussed, and he's talked about how he would come. Now, Daniel's writing this, we think, somewhere about 550, maybe as many as 600 years before Jesus comes to earth. Now, why is that important? Historically, that begins to help us to understand that what Daniel is speaking of is something that he had no comprehension of except for the divine authority of God. This is a message given to him directly by God. And this sits in one of Daniel's visions. Now let me pause here and say this before we move on. Daniel is, in my view, and some of you may disagree with this, but Daniel is kind of the Old Testament version of the book of Revelation. Because to understand it, you kind of have to take a step back. And I think Daniel, even in some ways, is more complicated and difficult for us in our world today to fully grasp. In all honesty, we're not going to understand all of the things of Daniel, just like we can't understand all of the parts of the book of Revelation. But what Daniel does that Revelation doesn't, once you get out of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it now becomes future, things that have yet to happen. That's pretty clear. With Daniel, as you'll see in our brief passage this morning, but if you go back and read all of chapter 7, what you find is he kind of intertwines them. He's talking about the four beasts, which we would interpret to be four major world kingdoms that had risen and fallen. Then we turn and we find in our two verses this morning where he now starts to identify something in the future, which is the second coming of Christ. Now you could argue, was he also forecasting the birth of Jesus? And I think that's likely as well. But this is something that makes Daniel complicated. Because he goes between past, present, and then future. So I think that's useful because when we kind of look at a passage like this, we know that he's kind of turning and now he's talking about something, not just future, but probably a little bit of the present as well. So title of the message, I haven't got to that part yet, is The Son of Man. This is one of the great Old Testament passages that talks about who Jesus is. Now you and I know who he is. And so this morning is meant to be nothing more than kind of a reminder of the glory of God. Now we're going to move in April to where we're going to do what we're going to call the spring Bible study this time. We missed winter, by the way, so we're just going to change it to spring Bible study. We do this every few years, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2. I'm so excited about this. It's going to start with Easter Sunday, where we're going to kind of launch it. And then for the next 3 weeks, all the way to the end of April, we're going to work through half of the book or the chapter of number 2 in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to look at Jesus there and the promise of Christ and the condemnation that he puts on the church. This morning is almost kind of a refresher to help us to understand the authority that Christ has, as we'll declare it in that study in a few weeks. So come back and be a part of that. We'll do that for 4 weeks. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into this together this morning. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing again of our worship, our time just to gather, to be able to worship you in spirit and truth with authenticity. And that was well on display this morning. Now, God, I pray as we turn now to your word that as I've said, there's a reason you've brought each and every one of us into this. Whether we be here physically this morning or watching this on our live stream or even listening to the recording of this service sometime later in the week on a podcast. Nevertheless, Father, you have a purpose and a divine reason that you want us to hear this message this morning. I don't think ever in a case like this that these messages, these scripture references, these deep dives into verses and passages are meant to return void. There's always a divine reasoning and implication to it. So God, I pray first for that lost person this morning because it's pretty obvious to me. Maybe they've been in a state of denial over who Jesus is and in their mind arguing over Christ's place, not just in this world, but in their life. We this morning want to look at Scripture to settle that question. Christ is ultimately the ruler of everything. And so, Father, I pray through the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, you would convict them this morning to finally come to terms accepting who Christ is. And the alternatives are off the table at this point because he has to be who he claimed to be or he was the greatest liar or greatest con artist that has ever lived. Now, God, I pray for the believer this morning that you would help us. Maybe in our own lives we've been struggling a little bit with living under your authority, with choosing to be obedient, with choosing to give over all of our worries and struggles. And so we've been trying to hold on to some of that ourselves. And maybe this morning it's meant just to be a reminder that you are quite capable of handling anything that we're facing. Whatever questions and uncertainties, whatever fears and anxieties we might have, whatever pains in the past and unforgiveness that we're dealing with, whatever those things may be, Father, to be free of that, we've got to give that over to you. And so I pray this morning, we're just, again, as a believer, reminded of your authority, your majesty, your absolute sovereignty, including what Christ did on the cross for all of us so that we can have salvation. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we dive into this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading then in verse 13. Just go down to one verse, verse 14. So two verses this morning. And this is all built on the vision that starts earlier on in chapter 7. We don't have time to cover all that. I've given you the Cliff Notes version of it. But you go back, read it for yourself, and then come back to these two verses. Because this is almost indicative of the glory of God. Now in the midst of chaos, now Christ is coming into the world. To bring what? Continuity, to bring salvation, to bring examples of God's love, to bring God's authority in this world. He starts this way in verse 13. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man. Make no mistake who that is. That's Jesus. There's no argument there. There's no variation of interpretation. That is absolutely referring to Christ. To confirm that, he goes on, coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, I think that is indicative of what we'll see at the glorious appearing, the second coming of Christ. I don't know that Daniel is being given a vivid understanding of that at this point. That's why they're kind of meshed together. It could be maybe the rapture. It could be maybe the second coming of Christ. It could be even earlier, the arrival of Christ into the world as the child. But all of that points to the fact that God is sending the Messiah, the Christ, into the world to bring a settled spirit. Now that's a question we'll come back to. Are we living with settled spirits? He goes on with this. He approached the Ancient One. Now that's in no question referring to God. God the Father, the first part of the Trinity, and was led into his presence. Now what Daniel is describing here is a vision. It's an absolute vision that God, I believe, miraculously has given to Daniel. It's many of those that we've talked about before. Even last week, we talked about a few of those. And so the reality is that Daniel is seeing this, I believe, in that vision in a way that he then can describe it and in whatever way God is giving him the ability to understand it. Now verse 14 is where we begin to turn. This is the celebratory statements. This is the assurance. This is the anchor to hang your hat on absolute truths that Daniel's going to declare for us that should give us that settled space in our world today so that we can live with the assurance of God's authority, power, and His sovereignty. Look what he says. He was given authority, okay? No question about that. Honor and sovereignty over what? Over all of the nations of the world. So that what would happen? Look at the next statement. So that people of every race, nation, and language would obey him. Now this is kind of our cause for urgency in the world. And I realize, I began to plot this sermon out, as you might call it, or pray about it and work this out. I'm working probably 4 to 5 weeks ahead right now. Don't ask why, we're just kind of working ahead. That's just the way the Lord's working. But when I plotted this out, I had no idea what would be going on in the world this morning on Sunday with the attacks in Iran and all of the uncertainty in the world right now. It is absolutely a perfect timing for a message like this because, listen, earthly kingdoms will rise and fall. That's what the earlier parts of chapter 7 is reminding us of. So even the kingdoms that we're seeing in the world today, the nations, will rise and fall. They'll have power and not have power. They'll be dominant and then they won't be dominant. But one fact that we find in the reading of this is that the Son of Man reigns forever. And God's absolute will is that everybody understands that. And that is indicative then of the church to go out and share that message. Because God says it very clearly that He wants all to believe in this message, this truth, and to obey Him, regardless of language, regardless of nation, regardless of their race. He goes on, last statement in verse 14. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Amen and amen. I mean, that again assures us of the absolute sovereignty that God has in this world through the work of what Christ did. And I said did, but also mean continues, because He's at work in the world today. We see Him at work in our lives and in those around us, and even in our nation. I believe that. So there are three facts this morning if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to do that. These are not new. These are some that everyone has heard before, I'm sure. And as a believer, these are anchoring points for us. So they should be somewhat familiar, but it's just a nice, gentle reminder of the authority that God has in our world. All to go back to the fact, it doesn't matter what rises and falls around us. We said nations a moment ago, but that could be problems and good things and bad things. None of that really matters. Ultimately, God is still on His throne through the work of Christ. And that's what we hang our hat on. So three facts about the Son of Man that we can hold on to this morning. Number one, you'll see it on the screen, is this. He is promised. We're 550, maybe 600 years before the arrival of Jesus. Isaiah is roughly about 600 years before. And even prior to that, we have references even earlier in the Old Testament where a Messiah would be promised. And He would arrive at a certain time. And all of what's happening in Daniel's ministry right now, they're in the midst of the Babylonian exile. That's a major event in the Old Testament. And we look at that as one of the dark moments of Jewish history, but it actually is one of the illuminated moments for Christian history. Because it was during that horrible event that God began to lay the groundwork for the spread of the gospel. What does that remind us? God is in control. Even when things aren't appearing like God's in control, He still absolutely is in control. And so sometimes the disruptions in life and the horrible events that we don't understand at that moment, God in His divine way is preparing for something greater down the road. That's a victory that we need to understand and agree with and to some sense claim in. Because God never works in a vacuum. He's never just haphazardly trying to figure things out. He's not playing catch up with your bad decisions. He already knows those things. So he's orchestrating his plan to now begin to work those things out for his good and ultimately your good. But in that moment, you're unsure. But again, just like the children of Israel during that exile, when Daniel is prophesizing, this is probably something that is giving them hope that one as the Son of Man would come. And so Daniel is claiming that as a reassurance that God has not given up on them. Although part of what they're going through is their own making through judgment, God is waking them up. It will bring revival into the nation eventually, but they need that encouragement that God's not forgotten about them. He's still at work. And even in the darkness at that moment, there is that light that we can be focused on. And listen, in our world today, we're not in exile. We're not being conquered by a foreign nation, maybe not. We're not in the same demise that the children of Israel would be. We are in a similar state spiritually because of our nation rejecting the truths of who Christ is, our people in our nation and in the Western Hemisphere looking for every alternative to God that they can possibly imagine and not surrendering to Him. For the churches now going to sleep spiritually and forgetting about the message that they have in their heart to share with the world about who Jesus is. So in a similar way, we may not be physically and politically the way the nation was, but I would say this morning we're very similar spiritually. And God has not brought judgment to us, and that's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm not prophesizing that. I'm not a prophet. But the reality is that God now is trying to use situations to awaken us to His sovereignty and His greatness. Not just as a people, not just as a group of believers, not just as a church, but individually awakening to His power and His authority. So that we now can begin to renew our spirit and be what God wants us to be. To get busy doing the work that God has called us to do as individuals. And then when that begins to happen, it now begins to influence the church. And now the church begins to awaken out of their sleeping slumber. And they now begin to go to work. Because we're all working to accomplish what God wants us to do. Without question, we know from this, we're refreshed. But he was promised. He's been promised for thousands of years. He's the second part of the Trinity. God has given him dominion and authority over this world. And he deserves and expects our devotion to him. And that's what we do. We worship him. We seek to be obedient. We seek to trust him. We seek to lay down the things that are beyond our control and allow him to work in those areas to do great things. The nation of Israel needed to hear that message. We do as well. Jesus was promised long before he appeared. Jesus is present in the situations you face long before you think you need him. And that's a trust factor that we now can begin to hold on to. As I've said, these are things that we can hang our hat on. Number two. So the first one is kind of historical. That's easy. He's promised. He's still present in the world today. He's still at work. There's no question about that. We have to acknowledge that. We have to recognize that. We have to now begin to surrender to that, right? Well, then the second one is more of a theological endeavor, I think. And that is this. You'll see it on the screen. He has absolute authority. Now, I think we've established this, that God has given him authority. But I want to back up and look at this more from the 30,000-foot level looking down at God's authority and power. So walk with me through this. We've done this before, maybe a year ago or so, or we reference it from time to time. God, we believe, is the creator of everything. Now, we can argue, did he create it in 7 days? Did he create it in hundreds of years, thousands of years? I think you guys know me well enough now. I tend to believe he created it in 6 literal days. That's 24-hour days. And then rested on the seventh, which is what is called the Sabbath. I don't disclaim that. I know there are some who disagree with that, but I just tend to take Scripture at face value. That's what God intended to be said, and that's what I believe. But nevertheless, we agree, aside from that, we would agree that he's created everything. He brought into existence this world, our seasons, our night and days, the multiplication of time, the years. He's brought into existence you. So if he is the creator of it, then he is the owner of it. Do we agree with that? And if he's the owner of it, then everything that he's created, now he controls. He has absolute authority. Now let me stop here and break this worldly, what we'll say, bad cultural viewpoint. Yeah, maybe he created it, but he's not involved in it anymore. You know what that's called? That's called an agnostic. That's somebody who doesn't disclaim that God exists, but they don't believe that he's involved in the daily work of life. How does he not be involved? Now, I'm not even going to go through the evidences that we've seen over the last few weeks, and on a regular basis on Wednesday night, we see evidence that God is at work. There are things that have happened that have no other explanation that God is at work in his world. But if he's not doing that, then how do we explain those things? Oh, yes, I know. The world will say, well, those are just circumstances. They're happenstances. They're coincidences. Well, the God that I believe created the world is the same God that I believe loves me enough to now begin to intervene in the world. And he is at work. He is doing his work. He is rescuing me on a daily basis. He is helping me correct the stupid mistakes that I make and then allow fruit to come of those things. There is no other explanation that God is present and working in this world. He had absolute authority when he created me, and he still has absolute authority over me today. And he is involved in the world. To deny that now begins to take us down a theological rabbit hole. And the world has all kinds of great explanations that fail miserably. Well, maybe he was an alien and created the world, got on a spaceship, and then went back to his homeland. I'm just going to tell you, that's hard for me, okay? Because I'm just going to believe what God says. He existed. He's always existed. There's never been a moment that he hasn't been in existence. And if he's an alien, then that begs the question, who created him? Where did he come from? I want to get to the source. I want to get to the absolute power. And then the world also will begin to offer these explanations. Well, just something happened. Cataclysmic event, an explosion, and one-celled organisms came about, but multi-celled organisms came about, humans. And we evolved, and now we begin to now become these intellectual, comprehended, soul-carrying people that have a soul. Really? To me, that's even harder to believe than just aliens, because I've seen the chaos that happens in an event, and it just continues scientifically. They've proven this. It should continue to now spin more into chaos and chaos and chaos. You science people, that's called the chaos theory. If you have an original chaotic event, it continues. It's kind of like the way I've explained it is if you had a thing of BBs. I know we don't really use those anymore, but I, as a kid, had a BB gun, and I didn't get the Red Ryder one. I got the knockoff one, and I always resented that, by the way. I don't know why I'm thinking about that, but my parents bought me that little tube of BBs, you remember? And you got to be careful opening that, because if you don't, they're going to spill. Now listen, think about this. If I then just took them, and I was a malicious kid and decided in my mom's den to take that little tube and sling all those thousands of BBs all over the room, what's going to happen? They're going to go everywhere. The further they get away from the source of throwing it, it gets more widespread. Well, there's a theory behind that called the chaos theory that basically says that's the way things work, is they don't go out crazy and then all of a sudden miraculously line back up. That's what you're saying when you say that everything just came out of a great explosion. it went chaotic, and then everything kind of lined up in the way that they should. I've never seen that happen. And I don't believe that does happen. I believe just like in the illustrations we have in life, silly BBs being thrown in your mom's den. By the way, I wouldn't be here today if I'd ever done that, okay? But the truth be is that things begin to spread out more and become more chaotic and happenstance and less predictable. If there was an explosion, folks, that created you and I, then there shouldn't be more order coming into the world. There should be more chaos. That's science. So that goes back to me to prove that God absolutely is the creator of everything, including you, and he is over this world, even those bad things and uncertain things that happen. Now, here's a great question, and I don't have the right answer for it always. Then why does God choose to intervene in certain things and not in others? Why didn't he save my dad? Why didn't he stop that from happening? How come he allowed that? All I can answer in that, and it's very difficult, is that God is God and I am not, neither are you. We can't even begin to fully comprehend why God does what he does. But what we learn to do is trust in his authority, to trust him, to trust that even though I don't understand that, if we were living in the day of Daniel and had seen our family taken from their homes and foreign nations coming in and taking over our homes and sending us out into tents, into foreign places to be oppressed, we would be wondering, where is God in this? Why is God allowing this to happen? But we can anchor to the fact that even when those things happen, God still has the authority and control. And what we've got to do is not necessarily wallow in the pity of, why did this happen to me, oh me? But now what will God do through this? And that's essentially, in the way I see it, Daniel is being used by God to get the nation to turn away from the pity and now prepare for the greatness that he has for him. It's a great lesson for us. But it all goes back to the fact that God had absolute authority in the beginning. He continues to have absolute authority right now, and he will continue to have absolute authority. Now, he has it, but we have to learn to recognize it. Amen? We have to learn to submit to it, because God loves you enough to let you choose whether you're going to be obedient or not. Just like salvation. Just like if he created you and he created the means for you to be forgiven of your sin, you're either going to trust that and accept that, or you are not. God loves you enough to give you that choice. So same thing as believers. We have to choose to remain in his will. We have to choose to reorient our perspective to see it the way God wants us to see it, not the way that the world tells us to see it. And not fall into the fear, because we know the one we serve has ultimate authority and still does today. And praise the Lord, he is present in this world still working. I assure you, in the Middle East tonight, he is working. He is doing his work. We don't understand it all. There are fears if you listen to certain newscasts and things to celebrate. Listen, all of those things are just what I call a roller coaster of emotions. The best thing to do is to keep focused on God and know no matter what we may think may happen or what may have happened or what we're afraid will happen, God is ultimately in control of that. And we have to believe that and trust his authority. All right, number three is this. Last one. So let's just kind of review. We've said that Daniel is telling us that the Messiah was promised. Jesus was promised. That's pretty well established. That second one, as I told you, is kind of theological, but I think you grasp it. It's not hard. He has absolute authority. And there are all kinds of alternative views out there. We got to come to terms with that and understand. And I'm not trying this morning to give you a lesson in what we call apologetics, is how to defend your faith. However, there are questions that come, and I always just go back to, I believe the Bible. I believe what it says. I believe what it says about me. I believe what it says about the creation of the world. And all of these alternative ideas are interesting and great for debate, but they should all bring us back to the truth, because that's what we're seeking. God created it. He owns it. He has authority over it. Number three, finally, is this. And this kind of is maybe redundant, but it is something that he gives us in that last statement, and that is essentially this: he reigns forever. That's number three. He reigns forever. And just look at the last, in my Bible, I'm reading out a New Living Translation, but in that last statement of verse 14, it says, his rule is eternal, dash, It will never end, period. And then it begins again to reiterate that, still part of verse 14, his kingdom will never be destroyed. So all that saying is his reign is forever. What does that mean for us? God's not going to give up on you. We've already said that this morning. He's not going to get on his spaceship and head out for a vacation. God is not going to decide, you know, I'm done with this. I don't want to be God anymore. And just stop being God. He's not going to do that. He is forever and ever and ever promised to be with us. He's been with us even before we knew he existed to now, to the point of eternity where we'll be with him as believers forever and ever and ever. His reign is forever. And whatever happens in the nations, whatever happens in the world, I mean, we go back through history, there would have been moments, even as Americans, that we would have thought, oh man, there's no hope. I mean, I'm a history buff, so allow me to do this. Revolutionary War. Thinking, you know, the odds are against us. Doesn't look like we're going to pull this off. And yet, God provided. World War II. When we get in the middle of it, and you have the perfect symbol of an antichrist in the name of Hitler that now is superimposing power over all the world and the darkness that was carried with that. If we were living during that day and this church was here by then, at that point I would have been thinking, you know, this is it. I mean, this is it. He's the antichrist. We've misunderstood all of this. We just need to look for the glory of the rapture and then we'll be spared from it. But that wasn't it. And in spite of the fact that the odds were against us, God brought victory. He has always seemingly preserved kind of stability. At least for us, the church has always been protected. And during COVID, more recently, we all went through that one. I mean, what did they tell us? All the experts said probably at best 1 in 5 churches would survive COVID and the shutdowns. In different parts of the country, that might have ended up being true, but not here. And the moment that our local health department, in a matter of 24 hours, shut our church down and threatened to arrest the leadership if we were to hold services in person, the innovativeness of the Spirit begins to capture us, and we begin to work through that. And fortunately, they lifted that ban, and we were able. But you remember what we did? We spaced out. I remember doing that, coming in here. I had a mask on. I don't even know why. Nobody else was in here. But I came in and we started spacing off. If we did, what did they say, 6-foot barrier and you clustered in your family. You see, and then we went live streaming. Then we went to online giving. I mean, all of those things are nothing short of God's provision and miracle. And churches today, despite what they said, tend to be stronger than they were prior to COVID. I think our church is. I mean, we are financially, I think spiritually we are, because of the fact that we've seen firsthand how God reigns. Even in the midst of a pandemic, even in the midst of war, even in the midst of your circumstance of uncertainty, your diagnosis, the health issue, the loss, the uncertainty of a job, a family member that is sick, whatever it may be, God is bigger than all of those things. And he reigns on his throne even through those. And we have to trust that. That's why I go back to what I said in the beginning. We have to recognize his authority. We have to submit to his authority. And then listen to this. This is kind of the catch this morning. We have to learn to rest in that authority. We have to learn to let God be God. Let him take charge of those things that we can't handle and allow him to use us and prepare us in the way that he wants. The nation of Israel spent upwards of 70 years when Daniel's talking about this. A whole generation had died out. And a whole new generation is being born, being told that they're going to be able to return back to their homeland. Many did, but a lot of others didn't. But yet God, even in that, used that as the place then for the gospel to spread so quickly. I mean, it's just crazy how God has worked, and yet we still doubt his existence. We still struggle with his authority. We still want to have our own backup plans, and I'm talking to myself in that, and allow to have alternatives. So if God decides not to do what we think he needs to do, we have a backup plan. Listen, we've got to give up all of that. We've got to trust him absolutely, give him that place of authority. That's what Daniel's telling them. That's what we're learning through this today. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for this prophecy. Thank you for the prophet Daniel and his willingness to record this really some 4,000 years ago. But yet, Father, it is still relevant for us today in America and Concord in 2026. It's astounding the richness of your word. It's astounding to me also the similarities of, we've mentioned, spiritually as people in this nation today and what probably was going on in the hearts, it seems, in the nation during this time. God, I know as a historian we hear this, that history tends to repeat itself, and I agree with that to some extent, but that doesn't factor in God's sovereignty. And so you are always constantly at work. You are constantly changing us. You're constantly working in our hearts and allowing us, Father, to be transformed into what it is that you want us to be. And then above us, the whole church throughout thousands of years has been growing and moving and always being there to shape what's going on in the world. And so in the reference to what's happening this morning around our world, I have no fear because I know the one who is on his throne. I have no fear of what's going to happen tomorrow with medical diagnosis and situations and uncertainties and relationships and all of those things that can bring just focus and distraction and worry and anxiety. I can push all of those aside right now and trust you with all of those because you're worthy of that. God, I pray, even though that happens, there's always the struggle with that. So God, I pray for us as believers, help us to be able to trust you with whatever those things are. And then have to trust you again tomorrow and the next day. It's not a one and done thing. It's a constant just recalibrating and giving these things over to you so that we don't try to grab them back. But God, I also pray for that lost person this morning who may have been in their mind struggling with the existence of God, where his place is, and believing some of the false narratives in our world today about you. And where you are now and what you're not doing. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak more loudly in their heart this morning than ever before. That they for a moment would see the clarity of who you are and what you want for them. You want to save them. You want to come in and begin to change them, give them purpose and meaning to make them someone that you have always ordained and desired them to be. But above all, to save them from their sin. So God, I pray for that person this morning that they're ready to do that and make that decision. Now we're going to have a time of commitment and invitation, as we like to call it. We're going to invite those folks, if they're here, to come down and share that with me, and then we'll put them with somebody that can talk more deeply about it. They're at home, as always. They can reach out to us or call somebody that they know who is a believer. Maybe that person's sitting across the room from them right now. And share with them that they are ready to accept Christ. Whatever that looks like for them, we pray that the Holy Spirit would guide them through that. For the rest of us, Father, help us to accept and deal with what you're speaking into our hearts this morning. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?